Yesterday, when we had our service at the Planned Parenthood Clinic, Jason Addington spoke and really
struck all of our hearts with the word that he had about life and about the season of Advent. And it was just so it just struck our heart so much, in my heart, but everyone's there, that I felt like it's probably been a long time overdue, but that I would ask him to bring that word this morning, or a variation of it. I did give him one afternoon to study and prepare. But that the word is already in his heart, because it's the word of the Lord. Jason's been here since in this church since he was 3 years old. And I know that God is going to speak through him today. I would say that I have one regret, and that is that his mom is not here to hear this, but she's here. Amen?
Yeah.
She's here. And she's hearing. She knows. She sees. And she's just pausing in some other rejoicing and rejoicing in something new at this moment. So, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.
Amen.
Amen.
You got me, Gary? You got my back, right? All right. All right. All right, first of all, let's pray. Come, Holy Spirit. Come, Lord. Be the flame inside of us. Come, set your flame upon our hearts, Lord, until we are one with you. And after that moment, Lord, don't put that flame out. Consume everything, Lord. Lord, we praise you and we bless you. We love you and we thank you for the season of Advent. We thank you for sending your Son to the earth to redeem us, to take on human form, to live and die as one of us, as the Eucharistic prayer says. And Lord, now I ask that you come during this time. Lead me and guide me. Open the hearts of the people that are here, Lord. Help them to hear what you would have them hear, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. And I would ask you that I would ask you to pray for me as I bring this word, so that I can bring it clearly and that you can hear it clearly. I want to thank Father Terry for giving me this opportunity to stand up here in this pulpit. Some great preachers have stood here, and great men of God, great women of God have stood here. So try not to disappoint. I want to thank, I don't know about thank, Deacon Ron is the reason that I'm in this mess. He went to visit his son for Thanksgiving and asked me to bring a little talk at the liturgy for the preborn yesterday, and Father Terry happened to be there, and he somehow liked it, and so thought I should bring it to you. So I've expounded it a little bit, expanded it, and Ruth Ann asked me, how are you going to make this cover a whole sermon time? And I said, look, nobody in our church is going to complain about a short sermon, so amen. Well, today is the beginning of the season of Advent, the liturgical season of Advent. And from this point in the service, you probably don't see anything different from the season of Lent, except this Advent wreath here. And these extra candles are symbols of Advent. They're symbols of extra light, the light of Jesus that's coming into the world. And I want to start off by talking a little bit about Advent, the liturgical season of Advent. And then I want to get into what we should be doing during this time. I want to read a short piece from this book, Liturgical Theology. This is by Simon Chan. He was the guest speaker at the International Convocation for the CEC back a year and a half ago. Yeah. And he's written some great books, and this is a great book, and I would encourage you to get a hold of it, to learn more about liturgy and what we believe regarding liturgy and what liturgy actually means. So let me read a short portion. This is from a chapter entitled Active Participation. And that's really what liturgy needs to be, is not just the priest and the deacons up here doing what they do, but there's also an aspect of what we have to do in the pews. So let me read this. It's about Advent. Originally, the calendar, the liturgical calendar, was anchored on the three main feasts of Epiphany, Easter, and Pentecost. But by the 4th century, other events were being distinguished within these main feasts. Easter, for example, came to encompass several events in Holy Week leading up to Easter Sunday. Seasons of preparation, such as Advent before Christmas and Lent before Easter, were added. Thus, what we have today is a cycle of feasts beginning with Advent, or the coming of Christ, and culminating in Easter, the resurrection of Christ, with Pentecost concluding the Easter season 7 weeks later. Between Pentecost and the next Advent is a long period of time called ordinary time. This is the time of the church, the time in which the church is to live out its calling in the world, fulfilling the mission of God until the next season of Advent and Christmas. It functions as the proclamation of the parousia, or the second coming of Christ. In the liturgical year, the church rehearses and actualizes the gospel story, which is the history of the triune God in the church. And this is important. When we order our lives around the church year, we ensure that no part of the gospel goes missing, and that we are furthering the gospel story until the parousia, or the second coming, since the church is part of that story. Because it is the gospel that is being enacted, it offers a complete set of themes for Christian living. We died and are buried with Christ. We are raised with Him to life. We are filled with His Spirit. We advance the mission of God by the power of the Spirit, and we await Christ's return. This cycle helps us discover what is really important, the great events of God's mighty acts in Christ that we proclaim and for which we give thanks in our worship. So, for more than 1,000 years, Advent has been considered the beginning of the church's new year. So while the secular world will celebrate the new year at midnight on December 31st, we as Christians in the church celebrate the new year today with preparations for the birth of Christ, which we celebrate a little less than 4 weeks from now at Christmas. But what we need to understand is that Advent is more than commemorating the historical event. It's more than just, oh, well, look at these church decorations. They're very pretty. The poinsettias that will come out are very pretty. The Advent wreath is very pretty. It's more than that. It's an intense training that directs us toward the Lord, toward Him who already came, who will come, and comes continuously. It's about predisposing our mind, or cultivating our mind, to welcome the Lord. It's about making sure that Christ has a place to lay His head in our hearts. And I don't know about you, but in the course of our lives, our minds can get predisposed to many different things, distractions, and things that take us away from the Lord and what our purpose is as Christians. And so Advent is a very special time of preparation to help us to refocus, to predispose our mind once again to welcoming the Lord into our hearts. And we welcome Him as a little baby in a manger. We welcome Him on the cross. We welcome Him as the resurrected Lord who comes and will come and redeem us from our sins. So to that end, Advent resembles what is known as a little Lent. The liturgical color is the same, as I said, and both seasons have a penitential aspect to them, which is why this morning we said the Decalogue to begin the service, which is the same thing that we do during Lent. And they have a penitential aspect to them because we want to cleanse and purify our hearts and minds. We want to cleanse and purify our hearts and minds for the coming of the child Jesus a few weeks from now. The same way as during Lent, we want to cleanse and purify our hearts and minds for the coming of Christ and for His sacrifice on the cross, His death and resurrection, which ushers in the season of Easter. So as we begin the new liturgical year, the lectionary invites us during the first weeks to meditate on the last days, which is why during the readings today, you didn't hear readings of Magi following a star to the manger. You didn't hear readings of the virgin birth. You didn't hear the typical Christmas readings that make you feel happy about Christmas time. The readings from the Old Testament and from the Gospel were focused more on the second coming of Christ. A second coming which for us we should be concerned with now, even though we don't know when it will happen. You know, we have to prepare our hearts and minds to be ready for that. So I want to spend a good bit of time in John chapter 1. And I'll bounce around some too, but this is where I want to spend most of my time. John chapter 1, this is a reading that's in some of the selected readings for the Liturgy of the Preborn, which is what we read yesterday at the clinic. But it's also, I believe, very appropriate for Advent. And again, we want to use the Scripture to help us prepare our hearts and minds to welcome the Lord into our hearts, for Him to come and be the fire within us, for Him to be able to set His flame upon our hearts and burn us into purity and humble faith. So John 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And this is what I want you to focus on. This is one of the things that if you don't remember anything else today, I want you to take home with you and chew on it all Advent season. Verse 5. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. I'll read it again. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Now, we can take this verse and split it into two parts. We can assign the first part, which is the light shines in the darkness, to the season of Advent, the incarnation, and ultimately the Epiphany, where we celebrate the revelation of God in the human form of Jesus Christ, the person Jesus Christ. He is the light shining in the darkness. He was the light shining in the darkness of that dirty, smelly manger 2,000 years ago. And He's the light shining in your life and my life today. And we can take the second part of John 1:5, where it says, "And the darkness has not overcome it." And we can assign it to the season of Lent. We can assign it to the season of Lent through the darkness of Holy Week until we finally get to Easter Sunday. The darkness has not overcome the light. The tortures and death that Christ endured in His last hours on this earth, The sufferings that Christians endure around the world in places like Africa and the Middle East, even in death, none of that darkness has been able to overcome the light of Christ. And according to Matthew 16:18, it never will, because the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And on a side note, I want to give you a praise report. Archbishop Bishop Prakash Johanna from Pakistan celebrated his first Thanksgiving with his family, his entire family, in the United States this year. So that's a wonderful thing. If any of you had followed Bishop Prakash, he had struggled for a long time with INS and the State Department to get visas for his family to bring them over here out of a very, very dangerous situation in Pakistan. So if you want to, you can go to cechome.com and see a really beautiful picture of Bishop Prakash, his wife, and his four children, two girls and two boys. So it's a beautiful picture, and I encourage you to check it out. This past Friday in the retail world is known as Black Friday. Now, this phrase represents a positive idea for business owners. But if, as I said earlier, we are trying to cultivate our mind to welcoming the Lord and making sure that He has a place to lay His head in our hearts, we should be careful of the effects that consumerism and materialism can have on our souls in pulling us away from the Lord. We can get caught up in many things. You know, people have gotten trampled and almost killed or killed during some of these Black Friday sales. So I'm not poo-pooing presents or anything like that, but as Christians, I believe we should always keep things in perspective and not let things like consumerism and materialism take charge and redirect us away from the Lord. The gates of hell will not prevail against the church, and neither should the cash registers at this time of year. Pope Benedict XVI, he was reflecting on Advent, he said, and I quote, "In being born among us, may the child Jesus not find us distracted or merely busy, beautifying our houses with decorative lights. Rather, let us deck our soul and make our families a worthy dwelling place where He feels welcomed with faith and love." That's a beautiful quote, I thought. But it brings the question, how do you deck your soul? So how do you deck your soul? Well, you deck your soul the same way you decorate your house. First, you have to get rid of all the junk and the clutter, or else your spiritual decorations won't stand out and your soul won't be ready to welcome your guest, who is Jesus. Then you got to unbox the decorations, and that's a chore. The decorations are the fruits of the Spirit and the virtues: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Now, over time, things happen in our lives. People rub us the wrong way, or things don't work out how we'd like them to work. And we begin to think that these outdated decorations, like gentleness and self-control, for instance, are taking up too much room in the soul. Or we say, I never particularly liked being kind or loving anyway, and I don't like how patience looks in that corner. So I think I'll box these virtues back up and throw them out in the garage. No, that's not what we need to do. The purpose of Advent is to pull these virtues back out of the box, dust them off, and decorate our soul with them, so that by the time we get to Christmas and Epiphany, Christ will have a worthy dwelling place in our souls and our families, where he feels welcomed with faith and love. We are called, just like St. John, to give a testimony and bear witness to the light of Christ to the world. St. John said in chapter 1, verse 6, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came for testimony to bear witness to the light. But there's obviously, as we look around, unless we walk around with our eyes closed, plenty of darkness in the world. And this darkness that we see in the world causes us to still have doubts about ourselves and about our future. Because of the result of the fall and our fallen nature, we ourselves are dark. We're dark. We're dark interiorly, and our actions are dark. Our own personal lives are sometimes darker and sometimes brighter. Sometimes the shades are pulled down on our lives through situations and factors that are out of our control. Other times, it's our own direct actions that cause a fog to envelop us and prevent us from seeing the light, who is Christ, and the way that he has prepared for us. It makes me think to the service during Lent, right before Easter, Holy Saturday, the Easter Vigil. We get to the church, and the church is very, very dark. All the lights are out. And the only light leading the way into the church is this Paschal candle. And this Paschal candle represents Christ. And the way the service goes is every person in the church is given a candle. And everybody lights their candle off of the Paschal candle, or either somebody else's candle that has touched the Paschal candle. And so when you think about that, that's the way it really is. We're walking in darkness until Christ comes with his light to show us the way. To show us the way down the aisle to the altar and the cross. And as the Paschal candle comes down the altar, the priest says, "The light of Christ." And the congregation says, "Thanks be to God." He says again, "The light of Christ." And the congregation says, "Thanks be to God." A third time he says, "The light of Christ." And the congregation says, "Thanks be to God." So I hope that as we move into Advent and we think about the light of Christ, we can all say, "Thanks be to God." The light of Christ bore witness against the darkness yesterday as a group of people from this church and from Lamb of God in Pelham joined together in front of Planned Parenthood building downtown in prayer for innocent babies who do not have a physical voice yet, and for their parents who have traded truth for a lie. They're told that it's not a baby. These parents were told that they don't feel pain. So in effect, the babies have no voice, but that's not true, because we know from Psalm 8, verses 1 and 2, it says, "O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You whose glory above the heavens is chanted by the mouths of babies and infants." John 8, chapter 8, verse 12 says, "Again, Jesus spoke to them," he's speaking to the Pharisees, "and said, I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of light," the light of life. So we have a way to direct our path. We have Jesus, And those who follow Jesus will not walk in darkness. So it stands to reason that those who do not follow Jesus walk in darkness. And we all walk in darkness from time to time. So we need to turn to Jesus and follow the light. 1 John 1, 5 through 7 says, "This is the message which we have heard from Him and declare to you, that God is light, and in Him there is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin." So we don't have to believe the lie of the evil one. We don't have to stumble around in darkness. We don't have to, literally in the broader sense, get up in the middle of the night with no lights on, fumbling around for whatever we need, stump our toe, and be in pain the rest of the evening. We can turn on the light of Christ in our hearts. We can ask Christ to come in and be the light for us. So how does Christ save us from our sins? He saves us from our sins through the incarnation. Through the incarnation. Now the incarnation is Jesus, the Lord, coming down from heaven, taking the form of a human being, a baby, a humble, defenseless baby, and being God in man for us through the incarnation. Because of His unfailing love for us, Jesus came down from heaven to be physically with us. Do we understand how awesome that is? I don't think I understand it really. That the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords would be willing to take human form. That after the incarnation and the beginning of His public ministry, think about this. After the incarnation and the beginning of His public ministry, it was no longer what we see in the Old Testament where it says, "Thus says the Lord." It was no longer "thus says the Lord," but it is now what we see in the New Testament. Jesus Himself in flesh and blood and bone saying, "I say to you." God in the flesh with a face talking to us. How can we turn away from Him? How can we turn away from Him? John chapter 1 verse 9 says, "The true light that enlightens every man was coming into the world." The true light that enlightens every man is coming into the world. And to all who receive Him, who believe in His name, He will give power to become children of God. During the season of Advent, the church speaks about an anxious anticipation. It speaks about an anxious anticipation and also a patient hope for the coming of the Lord Jesus, for the first and second coming of Christ. If we will humbly open our hearts to receive Christ here at His first coming as a baby in Bethlehem, as the three Magi did, then the second coming will go much better for us. Turn to Luke chapter 21, verses 34, beginning in verse 34. This is the gospel reading that we heard today. But take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with dissipation and drunkenness and cares of this life, and that day come upon you suddenly like a snare. For it will come upon all who dwell upon the face of the whole earth. But watch at all times, praying that you may have the strength to escape all these things that will take place, and to stand before the Son of Man. It's not the quaint gospel reading that we're accustomed to around Christmas time. It's not the cute Christmas carol song about the baby born in Bethlehem. It's about Jesus coming again to judge us and to take us home with Him. So we need to be ready. Anxious anticipation and patient hope. Saint Maximus of Turin, a bishop of the 4th and 5th centuries, said in one of his homilies, "The time warns us that the birth of Christ the Lord is at hand. The world, with its own apprehensions, looks for something immediate that will renew it, and desires with impatient expectation that the splendor of a brighter sun, S-U-N, that the splendor of a brighter sun may illumine its darkness. This expectation of creation also persuades us to wait for Christ, the new sun, to rise. While we are waiting to welcome the nativity of the Lord, let us clothe ourselves in clean garments without a stain. I am speaking of clothing the soul, not the body. Let us not be clad in silk raiments, but in holy works. Sumptuous clothing may cover the limbs, but does not adorn the conscience." And so as we enter into this season of Advent and Christmas, I pray that we would all remember that it's more than just beautiful decorations. It's more than decking the halls. It's decking our soul. It's decking our conscience. Preparing a place for the Lord to come and rest and live. Jesus came in a manger on Christmas morning. And He didn't have any place to lay His head in the end. So I pray that we would all use Advent the right way and prepare our hearts and our minds and our souls to welcome the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings who is coming. And that by the time Christmas gets here, our minds will be predisposed and cultivated to the Lord, the giver of light, the light of life, and the light of all the world. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Let's stand together. Say the creed.